Today on Real Radio.
In the pulpits in America, we're hearing things about philosophy and psychology and stories about the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong, it's okay to talk about Daniel in the lion's den. But we need to talk about doctrine. Why was Daniel in the lion's den?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We now arrive at the final chapter of these two epistles, and the first few verses of this section comprise a familiar passage: be ready in season and out of season, etc. Quite possibly among the most important of encouragements. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Preach the Word.
In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we now embark upon a portion of Scripture that personally for me, I have had this chapter in my mind since 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It is for this chapter that we began this study in this book months and months ago. And I don't know how long that's been. Maybe a year ago. I don't know how long. This chapter is the most emotional, the most physically demanding and spiritually demanding portion, I believe, that Paul has penned yet in this book. The Greek words in the original construction of this chapter are extremely intense. Paul has poured his heart into this chapter. And he knows that as he writes this, he's writing for his last time. Off of that hunched over, now some 65, 68 year old shoulders of that Jewish man will be lopped, that head, at the executioner's axe that so served him, the word of God moving through his mind, a brilliant man who was taught by Gamaliel, one of the greatest ancient scholars of all time. That was Paul's tutor. Just as Aristotle was the tutor of Alexander the Great, so Paul had Gamaliel. And he's about to die. And as he pens this chapter, it is now the time of 66 AD. It is probably around October or November there. It is nearing winter, the fall season is upon him, and Paul is starting to feel bitterly the cold of that hideous prison cell that he's in there that you can visit today in Rome, in that Mamertine prison that is below the earth. A prison that is lined with still the stains today of raw sewage that they would put the prisoners, the Christians, in. And as they would pack that jail full, they would then open the gate and flood the cell with raw sewage that flowed under the streets of Rome, killing the inhabitants. But not such a fate was to be for Paul. He was to be put out to public display, making an example for Christianity and those that would become a Christian, warning them that Christianity could cost you your head. And they took none other than Paul the Apostle himself to paint that picture. And so regardless of our attitudes and our mindset this morning, we come to a very holy, holy point of Scripture. And so now Paul reflects. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever thought that you might be dying, you reflect. You ever been there? And the doctor says, we don't know what's wrong with you. You've been sick for months. Even in your youth, you step aside and you begin to think. And I remember preparing my will and weeping over my children. You reflect, you begin to think. And Paul begins to look back and he begins to think about the life that God has led him as a Christian and as a champion for the faith. And so as we embark upon this chapter, he reflects in verse 6 upon completing the good Christian finish of a good life in Christ as he followed him. Being a Christian is the only life that makes sense in this world. Paul reflects upon that in verse 6. In verse 11, he reflects back on the good friends that he's had in the faith. Do you have any good friends today? Faithful friends that will see you to the end? Christianity produces the best of friends. They may be few, but they stick much closer than a brother. And then Paul reflects in verse 8 about the good future that he's going to enjoy as a Christian. You know, we are the only people in all of the world that can send our riches up before us. You know, a man has said, you can't take it with you. That's not true. A Christian, he doesn't have to take it with him. He can send it up ahead. Everything we do in our Christian walk, in our life, God records and stores, and he promises a reward to us who serve him, who love him. And so the Christian can send his riches up ahead, but not the man that rejects Christ. And then finally, Paul, in this entire chapter, paints for us a picture of the faithful pastor and apostle. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul penned earlier in his life, moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. And isn't that true in anything? Are we coming now to the ballot box? And isn't it a heart-searching thing to find a man that's faithful? For crying out loud, a man faithful to conduct and to manage the greatest nation, or once was the greatest nation in all the world. But to the Christian, we are to be faithful people. And Paul is faithful. Paul was faithful. And I want to read to you a little bit of Paul's characteristics concerning the ministry. And may it be our characteristics in the ministry in this last day and age in which there's great testing and trial. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking to the elders there, and he summons the Ephesian elders to come because he's going to depart and say farewell. And in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17, the narrative tells us there, from Miletus we sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to Paul, they said to him, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, or really by the plotting of religious people. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and in home Bible studies, testifying to Jews and also Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, Paul says, I go bound by the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying this, that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have preached the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, he says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the full counsel of God, and therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock which is among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my death, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw men unto themselves. Therefore, watch. Remember that for 3 years, listen, I did not cease to warn you, everyone, day and night with tears. Day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. And he goes down to verse 37. And then when they heard this, they wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. What a man! What a ministry! What a pastor! What an example the ministry should have. And if, I tell you, this morning, if not for you, but I know it is, this message is for me. And it's for all of us. It's for us who teach and minister the gospel to our home, as well as those who preach the gospel via radio or TV around the world. It's for all. And we are to be people of integrity and of godliness and of uprightness. And so Paul begins this faithful, incredible charge to the Christian soldier. Verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul starts right off, and we'll start right off. Verse 1, he says, I charge you. I, Paul, charge you, Calvary Chapel. You, Betty. You, John. You, Jack. And he's saying it point blank to Timothy. I charge you. And this word in the Greek is a tremendous word. It's found only three places in Paul's epistle. And the word means this, I witness or I testify before God, before Jesus Christ, and to you, Timothy. It's a very serious call, and it is a legal term. And we look that word up, and we find immediately right away that it is synonymous with the last will and testament. This is Paul's last will and testament concerning the church of God as he departs into heaven. Chapter 4 becomes that great testament. And he says, I charge you. It's actually a link. In fact, underlying the interpretation of this verse, Paul is basically saying to Timothy, Timothy, if you and I are linked together at all, it's in this charge. I'm an apostle, Timothy. You are a young pastor starting out, about 35 years of age, Timothy was. And we are linked together by this testimony. He warns him. And Paul is speaking with great passion and great urgency. And that shouldn't surprise us. His thrust in this portion of Scripture will be preach the word. Why? Because in Ephesus and throughout all the church at that time in 66 AD, the word was being watered down already. And the word's being watered down today in the churches that we live and breathe in our area and in America. It's okay to have picnics and square dances and hoedowns or whatever. But when the ministry becomes a place of entertainment and stroking and making you feel good, and if the pastor's afraid of preaching the word because you might get offended, then we have departed from the call of the word. And Paul says, I charge you. And Jesus did the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible tells us, Jesus in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to God his Father, who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus wept. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had an urgency in the day in which he lived. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, the Bible tells us, for Jesus taught them as one having authority and not as the religious scribes, the religious teachers who were dead in their teaching. Man, when Jesus broke open the Bible, your heart began to burn. Remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened up the Bible, to the men traveling, and they said, man, didn't our hearts burn within us while he taught us the Bible? The Word of God ought to go forth. It ought to change our lives. It ought to absolutely alter. Look, if you're a non-believer this morning, if you're a skeptic and you say, oh, I'm not a believer, you know, you're in a wonderful place this morning. I like experiments. I've always loved them. It's fun to blow things up. It's fun to put things together. It's fun to assemble things and see how long they last. Well, why don't you do this? The Bible says it'll change your life. Well, you know what? Why don't you ask God to come into your life, and you can ask it quietly. Say, hey, Jesus, if this is real, come on in, change my life. Open up your heart and test the Lord and see if he'll change your life. If the Word of God is the Word of God, it ought to change your life. That's what he says. So take him at it. Or just sit back and be a skeptic. The choice is yours. But Jesus taught with a fire in his heart, and Charles Spurgeon taught with a fire in his heart. He was famous for it. And one time a man concerning Spurgeon said Spurgeon had a real admiration for Martineau, who was a 1800 Unitarian and therefore denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. Yet Spurgeon, it says, had a great respect for him. And a man came up to Spurgeon and asked him, how can you respect this man when he doesn't even believe in what we believe? And Spurgeon responded, that's right. But he believes in it, and he teaches it with a passion. Any man with a note of urgency and a voice that demands his audience to hear has a hearing. There have been great persuasive teachers in days gone by, but what message are they preaching? Is it the Word of God? We need to preach the Word with an urgency in our heart. And the Bible goes on to tell us there in 1 Timothy 4:1 or 2 Timothy 4:1. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Some of your old King James Bibles say, will judge the quick and the dead. And I love what J. Vernon McGee says. The quick and the dead must be a reference to traffic in Los Angeles. You're either quick or you're dead. That word in your old King James Version Bible, quick, simply means alive. And the Bible tells us that God will judge, that Jesus Christ will judge. And I don't want to get you too bummed out this morning, but in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10, the Bible tells us, therefore, we make our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in our body according to that which we have done, whether good or bad. Every Christian will be judged, the Bible says. Oh, Jack, you're judging me. No, the Word of God judges you, and the Word of God judges me. We will all be judged. Every one of us will be judged. We'll stand before Christ, and we will give an account for the things that we've done or not done, whether good or bad. We will all appear before the judgment. In Romans 14, 12, the Bible says, so then let each of us, or each of us shall give an account for himself to God, and we shall. Jesus Christ will judge. And you might say, well, what kind of a judgment is this? I thought as a Christian, I'm not going to be judged. You're not going to be judged according to your sins. Jesus did that on the cross. Galatians tells us that he took our sins and nailed them to his cross, removing them. But we will be judged for our motives and for our works. And if we've done all bad works as a Christian, we've blown this, we've bummed out, you know, the Lord in this, we're not going to go to hell, but we'll suffer loss or we'll receive rewards. But you will still be in heaven, the Bible teaches us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, you might want to write these down. I've got a lot of notes today, people, so we're going to be flying. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's works will be manifest, for the day of judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's works, what sort it is. If anyone's works which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. he'll receive a reward. If any Christian's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. This is called the Bema Seat in the Greek, B-E-M-A, the tribunal, judgment of Jesus Christ, that he will judge the believers. And for us, our motives will be tested. Our thoughts will be tested. Our reasons will be tested. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that God, through his word, will discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? As a Christian, is our heart right before the Lord? The good news, people, is that Jesus will judge us. I won't judge you. And you won't judge me. And I praise God for that, because Jesus is gracious and gentle, long-suffering and kind, and I'm not. And you're not. Jesus is going to judge righteously. Those things that I thought didn't matter any, a hill of beans to God, yet God knew my heart and is going to go, all right. You know, I was so blessed. I've never had this happen in all my life, but standing there in Russia, as the group were, they were playing music on a street corner, jammed packed with people in one of the squares there on this street corner. I stepped back and the worship group, they were playing, and the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, I am well pleased. And I have never quite heard that way, and I was so happy. I just went, you mean like me, God? You mean all this is cool and we're doing the right thing? And God said, yep. Yep is a Greek word for right on. It was precious. And we always need to wonder, why are we doing what we're doing? And so in verse 2, he goes on to say the reason why he charges Timothy. He says, preach the word. This word preach in the Greek is the word caruso. And I even like that word. Caruso, the word. You know, it sounds like power. Caruso, it means to publish or to herald the word of God. And we need this, people, more in our day than ever before. Because from pulpits, we're hearing things about principles. In the pulpits in America, we're hearing things about philosophy and psychology and stories about the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to talk about Daniel in the lion's den. But we need to talk about doctrine. Why was Daniel in the lion's den?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4. It's a presentation called Preach the Word, which emphasizes the importance of sticking with the truth of Scripture. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now remember, there is a fundamental difference between these letters to the young pastor and those that Paul wrote to churches. These were written to the individual. That's one reason they're so valuable to the believer. So to hear this series of presentations from the very beginning, we've condensed the series by Pastor Jack of 1 and 2 Timothy all onto one MP3 CD. So, as is often the case, our offer is this. For your tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio of any amount, we'll be glad to send it your way. To get in touch with us here at Real Radio, our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can send in a gift online if you'd like. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or the traditional way, you can write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.